or if he's just stepping it up or what. He's putting in some overtime, I know that. But how can I defeat that enemy? Let's start off with this question. Did Satan ever gain victory over Christ? Absolutely not. So next question, if we are in Christ, can Satan gain victory over us? Once again, absolutely not. Christ wins in the end. He would never leave us nor forsake us. There's so many promises we can rely on throughout the Bible, throughout the pages of throughout the Bible, that he'd never give us more than we could bear, never leave us nor forsake us. But absolutely not. Once again, the only variable in this equation as far as remains steadfast in our obedience to Christ and his Spirit, never giving the devil an opportunity or a foothold. If you Ephesians 4, we're going to look at Ephesians 4, so if you turn with me to Ephesians 4. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. So if you turn with me to Ephesians 4, we're going to read verses 22 through 32 fairly quickly here. Ephesians 4, 22 through the end of the chapter. That ye put off concerning the former conversations, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's a hard one. I mean, there's a lot to unwrap in these texts here. But, I mean, that's a hard one. It says, be ye angry and sin not. I mean, as far as being angry and sinning not, that's a very difficult transition. Because most of the time when we get angry, I'll speak for myself, I guess. If I do have get angry, it has a tendency you wind up, sin usually comes along with it, whether thoughts or what proceeds out of my mouth or something at work, or it be because of the people we work with, or whatever the case may be, the reason we got I got angry in the first place. But it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. That's what we were talking about here. Don't give the devil an opportunity or a foothold. Neither give place to the devil. 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It kind of goes hand in hand with what I was talking about, be ye angry and sin not. Because what comes out of our mouths when we're usually angry, it talks about in 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There are two different examples of being in Christ. One would be considered positional, you would say. We are in Christ by virtue of dying and being resurrected with him to new life. If you turn with me to Romans 6, we're going to go to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 14 real quick. It talks about this positional, we're two different way examples of being in Christ, and that we're going to go over. This is positional. Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And that's where the positional comes into play. When I'm talking about the positional, we are in Christ by virtue of dying and being resurrected with him to new life, just as it says here in chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Another example of positional. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's what they're talking about when I talked about here. So you got two different examples of being in Christ. And positional, being positional, that's pretty much they're taking it for positional, the word positional, the definition for face value there. That is the part God has done. We couldn't do it ourselves. Never in a million years could we have done it. He had to do it. That position frees us from a life of slavery to sin and temptation. When he sent his son to die on that cross as the perfect sacrifice for each and every sin, all of our sins, and from the beginning of time to the end of time, he had to do it. Now the second is a more practical sense. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If you look at Romans 13, Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, real quick, we'll talk about more practical sense here. Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's a more practical sense of what he's talking about here. The two different ways, examples of being in Christ that we can be. This is the part we must do on our own. We can do that best by putting on the spiritual armor that God has provided every Christian. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. You'll find these in the all-familiar passages of Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. I'm sure you're familiar with those, the spiritual armor that we all put on to stand against with the wiles of the devil. Clothed in that armor, clothed with Christ, we can defeat the snares and strategies of the devil. Different text out there, whether it be the Art of War, stuff like that, they talk about to defeat your enemy, you have to understand your enemy. And the best way to understand that the enemy, is to learn all you can about him. We're going to do that in a little bit of a sense here. We're going to take a look at who Satan was, or how he snares us, and how the strategies how he sets up the strategies to snare us with, because the whole thing is he understands it's not so much a win or lose for him anymore. It's a revenge game for him. He knows he's already lost. He knows he's lost the game, the overall game, but the revenge is to see, take as many souls as he can with him. Is he, the more souls he can take from Christ, from our team, from our side, that's his revenge. That's where he gets his revenge from. Peter and James had some practical insights into defeating Satan as well. Peter states that we must be sober and vigilant because the devil walks about like a roaming lion seeking whom he may devour. That's been the case since Satan fell. He's out for blood. He's out for vengeance. Simple, pure, and simple vengeance is what he's looking for. I mean, to take as many as he can, to take as many souls as he can to hell with him before the trumpet sounds, before that last call sounds. Since the cross, he knows his fate has been sealed, and he can't win. The only way he can do it, like I said, the only thing left for him is vengeance. I mean, pure and simple. I mean, that's basically the... There's a lot of ways he goes about that, to go about that. There's a bunch of different ways he can go about it as far as vengeance, as far as taking souls with him. But that's plain and simple. He's lost. He lost at the cross. And it's just a game of a simple vengeance game for him. Just like the Bible talks about in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 10, especially verses 7 and 10, if you turn with me to Luke, we're going to look at Luke here real quick, chapter 15. Verses 4 through 10. This is the parable of the prodigal son is the area where we're talking about. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth his friends together, his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now here's the key verses, 7 and 10. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. In verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Just like we talked about here in verses 7 and 10, I say to you, likewise, the joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And same as 10, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Just like there's joy in heaven when there's one sinner that repents, there's also joy in hell whenever one dies in sin, in his or her sin, and there is no more chance. There's no more opportunity. There's no more chance for that soul to be saved. And there is, just like there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner comes to Christ, there's also rejoicing in hell. Don't get it wrong. I mean, Satan is more than happy every time a soul dies in sin. But, so this being the case there, there is an attitude we must adopt. We must always be watchful. We need to be alert to the schemes and plans that Satan has so we do not become caught up in those strategies and snares. In today's world, today's day and age and society, it's becoming more and more clear and blatant what these snares and strategies of Satan are, isn't it? I mean, I'm not even talking about politics or anything else. It's simply talking about gender, that gender equality, these words that we never thought we would hear. And great. Where's this coming from now? But there's so many snares that Satan has out there, the strategies he's planned. I mean, you see people losing their minds just over an election. You see college students that can't answer simple questions that are asked. When you see that all over YouTube, and it's. The sad part is we laugh because it's funny, but it's not. It's sad because it's simple. The simple fact is that you can see the snares and the strategies of Satan working overtime every time. Doesn't matter if we're talking about he, they, them, whatever the case may be. The list goes on and on, and it seems like a never-ending list, because he has a never-ending set of snares, a never-ending set of the schemes that he has. He's had centuries and eons to practice to modify these schemes and snares. But human beings, like I said, we're born with the sin nature. Well, we were ever since the sin in the garden. We were all born into sin, and we have a bent to lean more towards sin. I mean, when we make our decisions or choices, we have a bent to lean more towards our sin nature. Sometimes it has a tendency to win out a lot, but in some cases, and our decisions cause a lot of problems for not only for ourselves, but for our families, friends, those around us, our loved ones. But once again, Satan rejoicing as he plays overtime with these snares and these strategies every time we fall. And there's an awesome song out there by DC Talk. It was made back in the 90s. It's "What If I Stumble? What If I Fall?" Great song. Phenomenal song. They're talking about the Christians as when we fall to our knees, when we make bad decisions and we fall. And when we get back up, how we get back up off the ground, off our knees, and how we handle the situation that we put ourselves in because of our decisions that we made. The world's always watching. I mean, the unsaved, they're always watching. It's just like I said, Sunday evening, the way we handle those situations, it gives them hope, plain and simple. Actions speak louder than words. It'll give them hope by the way they see us handle that situation, by the way we get back up off our knees and move, progress forward in life. But Peter's version of being clothed in spiritual armor is his simple shortcut, found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, resist steadfast in your faith. If you want to turn to 1 Peter, we'll look at it real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist steadfast in your faith. James says merely almost the same thing as in James 4, verse 7 through 8. But we're gonna move forward here with how Satan disguises himself. The Apostle Paul divides the world into two categories, darkness and light. For sake of time, we're just gonna, if you wanna write these down, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Satan, knowing this as well, wants access to Christians, children of the light, in Ephesians 5, 8 calls us. He, and Satan, will have to disguise himself, which really isn't a hard form to begin with, considering the fact that Lucifer was the angel of light to begin with. He will have to conceal his darkness with a facade or covering of light. How many can see clearly in today's day and age that we live in, how he disguises himself as an angel of light. He has to hide the darkness. The darkness is always there. It doesn't go anywhere. It's just covered by a facade of light. His fake facade of light. Just as Satan and his emissaries disguise themselves sufficiently enough to infiltrate the church at Corinth, so do they disguise themselves today. But not just in churches. His work is evident in society at large, not just some, but all realms of society: education, medicine, academics, psychology, music, art, entertainment, and dare I even say politics. But Satan is disguising himself, his lies, as versions of the truth in order to gain access. The sad part of it, every lie is, it has to be. Every lie out there is formed, has to be believable. A lie that has to be believable has to have a kernel of truth to it, a foundation that creates the foundation of the lie. That's what makes the lie believable. And that's what he's using here. That's what Satan does. He's disguising lies as a version of truth in order to gain access. Not just to our lives here, as Christians' lives in the church, but educated in the schools and colleges and everything else. Every Christian is to be discerning about what they embrace in this world to make sure it is the true light and not darkness in disguise. Because there's so much darkness that's in disguise out there that Satan disguises as good things, true light. And he runs with it, and people grab that kernel of truth and run with it. In turn, they spread the lie that he wants down through the ages. They keep spreading it. And it's gotten to the point where anything that comes out of anyone's mouth now is considered truth without proof. It's like math. They don't need no theory. The theory works. They don't have to prove it. The theory works, and it's considered truth. But we need to, as Christians, we need to be discerning about what we embrace in this world. But if you join me in prayer, we'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening again, we thank you for the family members here. We thank you for their dedication. We thank you for the safety. We thank you for the minds that are open to learn. I pray that you'd help us to understand the snares and strategies of the devil, of Satan, and to understand them, to see them clearly for what they are: darkness in disguise of light. Truly lies that needs to be stopped, and don't need to go any further. Pray that God, you would give us the strength to spread your truth, the absolute truth, from your word, each and every day, no matter where we're at, who we come in contact with, in our churches, in our schools, homes, work, wherever that may be, because there's a desperate need for the actual truth. People are searching out there for the truth. And they don't need to be fed the truth disguised in darkness as Satan wants them to take. I pray for each and every one of us to become better witnesses for you, no matter where we're at. I pray your will be done in everything that we do and everything that we say throughout this week and beyond.